We're going to take our Bibles. We were in the book of Proverbs for our scripture reading. If you will take your Bibles now over to the book of Psalm 119. While we were there in Proverbs, we made an emphasis specifically on something that's incredibly important, of course, that is our heart. And understanding what he's talking about in this, he is going to be speaking about our heart throughout the book of Psalms. And specifically in Psalm 119, it's a book about the Bible, about the Word of God. In these things, we are reminded about what we read in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3 told us to keep our hearts and understand our hearts are something that's incredibly important. There's an individual, Andrew Carnegie, that had said in regards to the amount of effort that's put forth into doing things that the average person puts 25% of their effort into their work. The world takes off their hat to those who put in more than 50% and stands on their head for the few and far between that give everything they've got. That's Carnegie. Now, that was a long time ago. I don't know. I've been to a lot of places where I would be very happy with 25% of effort being put into my burger or whatever I'm eating. But the point is that that it's rare to see people committed very strongly to what they're doing. One of the things that we're going to talk about today is just the importance specifically about our heart. There's the phrase about our whole heart is repeated throughout the scripture. In fact, the word heart itself is found hundreds of times in the scriptures, 800 sometimes in the Old Testament alone. You'll see it several other times in the New Testament. Frequently, it's going to be used synonymously with the soul itself. In fact, I'm just going to make a simple case, and it's not exactly how it works, but when it comes to it, we know that when it comes to the heart, it's addressing who you are and the soul being the core of who you are, the essence of who you are. And so understanding what he's talking about and what the scripture has given us, he's talking about you. He's talking about you. We live in a society, don't we, that tries to do everything they can to avoid responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault or something else. We've all had bad things happen to us or have things that we've experienced. And with that, it can give us oftentimes excuse for why we do the things that we do. But God has given us an understanding here that when it comes to you, there's no excuse. There's no excuse for what your heart is like. You cannot say, well, it's because of this or because of that. I experienced these things. Your heart is something God wants you to protect. This past Friday night, we had with the teenagers, I preached a message specifically about David and the selection of David and the fact that David was a man after God's own heart. In the book of Psalm 138, David says that I will praise thee with my whole heart. So he praises God. In Psalm 119:58, I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Literally, he is praying to God with his heart. He purposed to keep the law of God. Find that again in Psalm 119, verse number 2, for instance, which we'll read again in just a moment. But he says there, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Keep his testimony. So there's an aspect of understanding that there's the priority of the Word of God and the way that we would respond to him. And so David was somebody that his heart was what it's supposed to. But did David always do the right thing? No, David messed up. In fact, I would say that many of us could look at David and be like, well, I never messed up that bad. At least I never killed anybody or responsible for somebody's death. Or maybe I didn't have this type of affair or relationship. And well, we could come up with stuff like that. But the point is this, that God still holds up David highly. And you look at Jesus, for instance, when Jesus is walking on this earth, the Bible describes him as being the son of David. It's obviously very, very important. So understanding this, we are talking about the heart today. So a couple questions I would have to ask is, one, what is the heart? Now, I don't know if you've looked much at what an actual heart looks like, and it's not addressing just a simple part of our bodies. Sometimes, for instance, it would be unique, wouldn't it? I think we would use it less frequently if the heart emoji looked like an actual beating heart, wouldn't it? It's not as cute. And so there's a lot of questions in regards to why it looks the way it looks when you draw the little hearts. And I for this sermon, I actually looked up like videos and everybody said something different. Everybody did. And so so why do we use that shape? I have no idea. And some of you guys have the answer, but there's probably multiple answers here. So anyways, with that, the point on it is not just literally the fact that there is this thing in your body that's pumping blood throughout your body. He's not talking about a physical part of you. He's literally talking about the core of you, and of who you are. We'll make that with some clarity here throughout the message. But I want you to look at Psalm 119 specifically. He said, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. All right, so how do you seek God with your whole heart? Sometimes we think, okay, what that means then is we're just going to put a lot of effort into it. Maybe it's talking about diligence. Maybe it's the compassion side. Maybe it's the emotional side that I'm going to have a really vested interest in this. For instance, people frequently talk about loving things, and what they mean by that is the very emotional investment that they have in it. For instance, they really emotionally invested into somebody, and there's that heart devastation when something doesn't go quite right, and so there's the emotional aspect of it. Some of us are perhaps less emotional. How many of you would say you're probably less emotional than others? Than a lot of other people. Okay, that happens. That's not necessarily a bad thing. It can be a bad thing, but the point is that sometimes we're more black and white in how we see things. Some of you are like that, right? In that, you love people by doing certain things. Like, well, I love you, and here's 25 reasons why, and I have dates to put them all there as far as everything that I've done to demonstrate love. Well, so it's less on the emotional, and it's more on the diligence, the things that we've done. Perhaps it's simply a decision. Okay, fine. Well, I love you because this is what's right, and I love you. And so anyways, with these things, we sometimes skew a lot of that. And so it brings up the question, what does it mean with the whole heart? If you look at David and the way that God, or that David loved God, he loved God in his praise, in his prayers. He loved God in the things that he was doing. So we see all these things there. And it makes the references about the whole heart. And I get frustrated sometimes thinking, wait a second, do I love God with my whole heart? I want you to think about salvation, for instance. Philip is taken out into a wilderness, if you will. The Ethiopian eunuch is traveling back from Jerusalem holding a scroll of the book of Isaiah. And while he's reading, he's sitting in his chariot. No doubt there's some other people with him, but he's there reading. And Philip goes to him and says, do you know what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch responds, how can I, unless some man show me? Somebody's got to explain this to me. I don't know what's going on. It's not that he couldn't read it, but literally that he didn't understand what he was talking about. And so Philip explains to him that what he's reading there in Isaiah has been fulfilled through Christ. It is about Christ and what Christ did, and that he died and was buried and rose again for his salvation. And so he preaches to him the gospel from the book of Isaiah, which, by the way, is awesome because the gospel is not a New Testament thing. The gospel is a Bible thing. And so they knew about this, and so they're preaching Jesus to him. So he receives it. Now the question is, he saved? Well, they come up on some water. So they're driving along. They come up on some water, and he asks the question, what doth hinder me from being baptized? In other words, what prevents somebody, prevents me from getting baptized? Obviously, baptism was important. And by the way, this is important. We had a chance to talk yesterday to a young man who had been baptized as a baby. And a simple question, is there a hindrance to, is there something that would prevent you, some qualification that would prevent you from being baptized? Well, Philip makes it very clear that you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be saved, is what he describes to him. And Philip, or the Ethiopian eunuch, describes the fact that he does believe with his whole heart. He believes Jesus with his whole heart, so that he could be baptized. In other words, he had to be saved. And by the way, if you were baptized before you were saved, that means there was a hindrance to your baptism. You shouldn't have been baptized until you were saved. And so the question is, were you baptized properly? If you were baptized as a baby, did you accept Christ as Savior before you were baptized? If your answer was, I was a baby, then that means no. That means no, you did not get baptized scripturally. You had a hindrance to that. You shouldn't have been baptized until you'd accepted Christ. But in that, he describes the fact that he believes him with his whole heart. And so it comes up with a question. I've talked to people that struggle with their salvation. Did I really believe Jesus with my whole heart? And sometimes people are like, well, I don't know that I believed enough. You ever hear that? Maybe you even have that kind of doubt in your mind that maybe I didn't believe him sufficiently. I don't believe him enough. And sometimes we get that because as we grow, maybe you're going to church and you're learning and you're reading the Bible and you're hearing messages and you're hearing more about conviction and you're hearing more about your sin and realizing you've transgressed much worse than you thought you had. And in those, you think, well, wait a second, maybe I didn't believe on him enough. And it's not a matter that you think is works. It's just you understand it's belief, but was it sufficient? For instance, you look at the disciples. Jesus has people following him. We know of the 12 disciples, and by the way, all 12 of them are called disciples. And amongst the 12 disciples, Judas was one who was not saved. Besides that, we also know that there's a large number of people that are following Jesus, that he sends them out in large numbers to go and do things for him, about casting out devils, and they're going out and preaching Jesus. But a number of them, what we find in the book of John, is that some of them are not saved, but they're disciples. Don't they know the Bible? Don't they know what Jesus is preaching? Yes, they do, except for the fact that there is an element where they had not received them by faith. And so the issue here, of course, is the necessity of salvation by faith alone. In other words, you could say, I've done a lot of good things. In fact, people will stand before God one day, and they've done good works, and in thy name have done good works. But he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Is it because they didn't believe enough, or they didn't do enough good works? No, it's simply because they didn't believe. Now, I'll get to the whole heart aspect. Let's explain the whole heart. We'll apply it in regards to how someone gets saved, and also specifically how as Christians we live. All right, so some of you are like, I'm super confused right now. Just bear with me, pay attention, and then we'll get through this, all right? So, starting off, question is, what is the heart? Again, it is not just the mass in your chest that beats every single day. What he's talking about in the Bible is the core of who you are. I want you to think more on the side of this as being spiritual. One thing, for instance, having to do with our will. Our will is associated with our heart. For instance, in Acts chapter number 11, verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. So they're going and checking on this group of Christians. That with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. In other words, there's purpose. So their heart has purpose. There's will. There's will. There's the intention in regards to what they're doing. There's decision-making involved, and there's the will. Same thing with Daniel. Daniel chapter number 1, when the Bible describes the fact that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. There's will. There's will involved in regards to our heart. So when you make decisions and I'm going to do this, that is the will of your heart. That's who you are. You might say, well, no, that's just my flesh that wants it. It's your heart. And yes, your flesh affects your heart. Your spirit affects your heart. But he's talking about the fact you have a will, and he's describing that as something sourced in your heart specifically. There's also thought. Thought is expressed within our heart as well. Animals, for instance, think, don't they? They reason to some extent. And I have a dog that occasionally, and this is disgusting, okay? But one of her favorite treats is used diapers, okay? And my son provides ample quantities of them, okay? So we do have like a diaper thing, you know, that we put him in there, but he's getting big. And those things fill up quickly. And occasionally, she'll get out. And that's one reason you should never let a dog lick your face, all right? That's gross. You don't know where it's been. And I won't go into detail, except I'll say that I've cleaned up stuff in my backyard for my dog, and there's like baby wipes in there and stuff like that. It's disgusting. So anyways, my point on that is that sometimes I'll get home, and as soon as I walk in, my dog will like immediately go and hide somewhere because she's done something she shouldn't do. Now, isn't that her spirit then bears witness with mine, knowing that she has transgressed against her master? No, but she's done something she shouldn't, and she knows it. Now, there is some reasoning, science and observation will show, like some primates, for instance, will reason and be able to use tools and some forms of communication. They're thinking, but the question then is, do they have the heart in the same way that a human would? And the answer is no. It's different. The Bible would relate this, for instance, in regards to our soul, and oftentimes, like I said, interchangeably. There is thought in which we are now reasoning that's compelling our will. We want to do something that's going to come out in an action, but it's driven by thought. For instance, when God changes us, what does he do? He changes our thinking, and I'll explain that a little bit later. But with this, there's thought. For instance, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? And so when you have this, you have evil thoughts or good thoughts. Whatever, those thoughts are a part of you, your heart. And so they affect you, which in other words, the things that you're thinking about affect you. And for instance, when the Bible talks about, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? He's describing the fact that the type of thinking that you do is who you are, the things you think about. And so with that, thought affects you. Thought is something sourced in your heart. We have will, we have thought. Also, there is emotion. Emotion is sourced in your heart as well. In John chapter 16 and verse 22, And ye now therefore have sorrow. Sorrow is an emotion, right? We get sad. That is an emotional thing. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. He's addressing this not just a sorrow, which is a part of your heart, but you would have instead rejoicing. So you have two sides of things, these two different emotions there right there in your heart. And your joy, so that joy, which is your rejoicing in your heart, shall no man take away from you. And so he's describing this as something in your heart. So there's emotional aspects of it. And so this is something important. The Bible, for instance, talks about a merry heart doth good like a medicine. And so you have your heart that rejoices, is happy, is sad, is glad, is mad. All those things that's there, it mourns, it's rejoicing. All those things that are there, right there, source in your heart. One fourth thing is also the conscience. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What he's describing here is even the comprehension of right and wrong is something sourced specifically in your heart. And by the way, you can have a heart, a mind, which the mind being associated with our heart, something that is seared, a conscience that is seared, literally something where you would know certain things are right, but you've done it in such a way that now you've convinced yourself that certain things are wrong, or vice versa. You know, something's wrong and you've convinced yourself it's right, where we justify things. And so we're talking about our heart. And so what he's addressing, the will, he's addressing your thoughts, your what you're persuaded about, your emotion, the comprehension of right and wrong. That's there sourced in your heart. This is who you are, by the way. It's very simple. It's who you are, your heart. And so when we think about it, it is not simply emotion. When somebody gets saved, it's not because like, oh, you know what, I just really want to get saved. And so emotion. Or, you know what, this is probably right. Go for it. He's talking about our heart, with our whole heart. And so in that, it doesn't mean that you're going to have to express in some extreme ways. And again, I'll get to that in just a moment. But I want to express something else, and that's this, that the heart is important. So we understand what the heart is, but we have to understand the importance of the heart. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Notice what it said there. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So you have love with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's not another commandment greater than these. And he's talking about the fact that with this love, found love in our hearts for others and for God himself. This is something that's very, very important. In this, unfortunately, many people are driven by their hearts. I reference this to the teenagers, but this past week there was the NCAA swimming national tournament or whatever it was down in Georgia, Georgia Tech. I think it was Georgia Tech. Georgia Institute of Technology, excuse me. So with this, one of the things that happened was that University of Pennsylvania fielded their swim team. And I don't follow college swimming or anything like that, but this is some big news. Some of you probably heard about it. But an individual named Leah Thomas, was one that did very well. In fact, beating out Olympic medalists at this tournament. And formerly, this one at this women's swim meet had raced for the University of Pennsylvania's men's team because she is a man. And so with this, the thought was, and there was interviews about it, about the fact that, she's much bigger because she's a guy. And people made, and these aren't like, well, there's this fringe independent Baptist group there at the swim meet that were very much addressing who she really is. These are like random parents like, she's a dude. She's a guy. And she may have had conversion therapy and stuff like that, but she's still a guy. That doesn't change that. And anyways, with that, there was a lot of concerns publicly, a lot of outcry in regards to how dare these women now have to compete against biological males. Males is that's what they are. And by the way, we don't believe that you are simply what you think you are. And here's why. According to Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's what the Bible describes. Desperately wicked, who can know it? The very next verse, in verse number 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I tried the reins, even to giving every man according to his ways. What he's addressing here is that a lot of people have convinced themselves of things. They have convinced themselves, their conscience, about what is right. They have convinced themselves about what is truth. They have emotionally clung to this idea, well, yes, I am convinced of this, this being this way. I have decided them with my will. I'm going to go this direction, enough to a point where their heart has convinced them that a woman is a man. And their heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. There's no end to what the heart can convince you of. And it's not the issue that they're just trying to be imposters, but literally that deception has taken place entirely even to their own heart. At their very core, being deceived, not just by the devil, but by their own heart. And it's incredibly sad what's taking place where we have a society that's constantly pushing you to be under your own heart, which makes you what? God. We understand it. God says, I'm the only one that understands your heart. And yet we have a lot of people that are pursuing all these other things, thinking that their heart is right. And obviously it is not. In Proverbs 23, verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. When we think in our hearts, that's what we are. So here's what we're talking about and the importance of your heart. Your heart is what you are. Your heart is what you are. I say, oh, no, I'm a good person. I struggle with this and I'll struggle with that, but this is what you are. I want you to think about something. If we had fruit in our class because we ate some healthy stuff as well as other things. And so anyways, so with the fruit, we had little tangerines, I think. Were they tangerines, clementines, whatever they were? I really don't know the difference between all those little citrus. I know what an orange is. I know what a navel orange is, and after that, it's just citrus. But anyways, with those little things, they're little. You can fit a couple in your hand. And if you squeeze it hard, what's going to come out? Juice, which let's just pretend it's a tangerine, mandarin, clementine. Let me choose something here, a satsuma. All right. So it's probably not a satsuma. This shouldn't be a major point in my message. So I'm just going to go with mandarin. All right. So let's just say it's a mandarin. If I squeeze a mandarin, what's going to come out? Well, not just juice. What kind of juice? Mandarin juice. Is there any possibility that some other juice will come out? No. No. You see, what's going to come out with pressure there is what that fruit is. Right? An orange is going to produce orange juice. I don't know if I can do it with the apple, but if I was strong enough to crush an apple to squeeze that out, it's going to produce what kind of juice? Apple juice, that's what's in it. That's the heart of it, understand? And so with this, what he's describing here, in those things, what your heart is what you are. Now, sometimes we think, oh, well, I do this and I do that, because it's not just what you are, it's also what you will be. And I say, well, isn't that kind of the same thing? Not necessarily. Sometimes what you are is not necessarily what's coming out right now. Give an example. If you were a teenager at any point, raise your hand. How many of you used to be teenagers or are a teenager? Is or are? Okay. All right. Good. So most of us, there's I think 10 of you in here that haven't been. All right, because you're below 13. Now, with that, you were under some rules. How many of you who are or were a teenager had a strict parent that had rules? Okay. All right. Some of you were like, yes, I did. And so, you all should have very passive hands being raised because your parents are too easy on y'all. And so, anyways, with this, you have rules and you have things that restrict you on what you do. While you're in the household, there are certain ways that you behave. Now, sometimes do you go past what those rules are, or did you? Sure, that happened. But eventually you got out of those rules and now you are doing certain things that are different because of the lack of the restrictions that are there. And so what happened here? Did you change? No, you just squeezed the orange. Orange just came out. So suddenly you had the restrictions removed, now that came out. One example, and I told a couple years ago, but I remember I was preaching in a number of churches one summer. I was going to a number of churches doing kids programs and teen revival meetings and services. So I would literally preach every single day for an entire summer. I was 19 years old. And one of the weeks, I took a week off and I went to the Bill Rice Ranch out in Tennessee. While we were there, we had food. They served buffet style. And as a child, as a teenager growing up, my mom was very, very strict about our food. For instance, she would put us through great torture. She would allow us to have a single serving of Oreos. You know how many Oreos is a single serving? Is it four? I thought it was two. Well, she convinced us. I thought it was a sleeve, personally. So I guess she lied because she convinced it was two Oreos. That was a serving. That's what we were going to have. It's four? My whole time. I've been living a lie. All right. So you see what kind of torture I went through. And so anyway, it's the same thing, though, that with this food, I had to eat my food, and then I could have a dessert. Like Jell-O would be one night a week. We'd have Jell-O, and it was a cheap dessert, and there were seven of us, and so we would eat Jell-O. But anyways, we couldn't eat dessert until after we ate our meal. Anybody had weird rules like that? All right, so yeah, we do too. But anyway, so I went to camp to this place for a week of R&R and hung out with a couple of the guys doing the same thing. And while we were there, we went to the buffet, and the first thing I saw was this giant vat of Jell-O. And so I got an entire plate of Jell-O. And I made a conscious decision. I'm going to eat my Jell-O first. And so I did. I got this big old plate of red Jell-O. I didn't even serve the other food. I just got this plate of red Jell-O. I sat down in my seat. I started eating. And my heart was such, I wanted to eat the red Jell-O first because now I'm an adult. I am 19, and I'm serious. This actually crossed my mind. I'm a 19-year-old preacher. And so I can eat the Jell-O first if I want to, because that's my rules. And so I ate it. Now, it wasn't because when I was 19, my heart changed. No. So, you see, my heart was already something, but not only was it what I was, it also was what I would become. And so I was now a Jell-O eater, like, first. So that's a silly thing. And by the way, I didn't do that again, because I felt so sick after eating a whole plate of Jell-O. That I didn't eat Jell-O for like 2 years afterwards. But that was in my heart. My point is this, that when we have these certain things in our heart, the Bible's describing very clearly that this is who you are. Let me put it in a certain way that Jesus put it. The Bible describes, Jesus himself said that if a man look on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery already in his heart. But I've never done it, God. I've never committed that action. God says he cares about your heart. And even though you haven't committed the action, the reality here is what your heart is what you are. And it will also produce what you're going to be. And so maybe the actions haven't come out, but the reality is from the heart, proceed, and you can list out any number of things, good and bad. And the Bible will give those indications on both. An example, for instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, at the selection of David as being anointed the king. He's just a young man, his oldest brother, in verse number 6, I believe it was, where maybe 5, whatever it was, you can read 1 Samuel 16. But in that, Jesse has his sons with him. Eliab is the one that looks like a king. He's tall, strong, he's got position, he's the oldest. And when Samuel looks at Eliab, he looks at him and says, surely this is the one. That's what he thinks, is surely Eliab is the guy that's been selected. And God says no. In fact, God says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh at the heart. God is looking at what your heart is like, teenagers and adults. That's what he's looking at. Oh, but you dressed really nicely at church. You dressed, in fact, very modestly. You carried your Bible, your enormous King James Bible. You carried it in that suitcase underneath your arm on the way here, and you combed your hair a certain way, and you wore the right shoes and the right jewelry, not too much of it, but just about right. You did everything right. God's not looking at the outside. He's looking at your heart. And so what he says about Eliab, later on he's going to say about David that he selects David, and it describes that David is a man after God's own heart. But about Eliab and about Abinadab and about Shammah and about the rest of the brothers, the Bible says that I have refused him. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a moment. That means God looked at Eliab. That means God looked at Abinadab. That means God looked at Shammah. That means he looked at his siblings and he said, no, I have refused them. That means that when he says, I'm choosing David because of his heart, we can make an assumption that he said no to the other guys because of their heart. So they missed out an opportunity. You see, the heart is what God is looking at. And so we understand this is who we are. It's what it's going to be. These are the things that are going to proceed out of our hearts. And so what's necessary then is we make right decisions regards to our heart. When we speak about our whole heart, literally what we're saying is we are making a decision that we're doing something. For instance, with salvation, it's very simple. Salvation is not then that you have to have this emotional experience. I was talking with one of our men this week, and we were talking about like repentance and stuff like that. And my wife, as a young lady, I can't remember exactly how old. I want to say she was probably 8 years old. Had gone to a service, and she heard a message on salvation, on heaven and hell, and getting saved. And so, anyways, with this, there was an altar call about whether if you would like to get saved, come forward. And so she came forward, and an altar worker dealt with her at a Baptist church and shared with her the gospel about death, burial, and resurrection, shared with her about how she could receive Christ if she would call upon him. And as a young girl, she didn't really understand a lot of it, but she was just willing to do whatever this altar worker said because she wants to go to heaven. And so the altar worker told her, repeat after her, and there's nothing wrong with that part. But after they said this prayer, and my wife, by her own admission, didn't really understand a lot of what was going on, but the altar worker told her that because she did not cry, so she looked up and she wasn't, there was no tears, because she did not cry, that she wasn't saved. Now listen, that's wicked. That's wicked. And so what happens with this is that we make an emphasis on the heart about emotion. But the Bible's describing, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The idea of emotion then becomes this over-illustrated thing of a Hollywood type emotion, of whatever that is. We become over-actors. Unless you're super just distraught about how sinful you are, then you're not saved. Or unless you're just super happy about the fact that you've been redeemed, then you are saved. Otherwise, you're not saved unless you do those things. We had a man this past Wednesday that got saved that there was a simple statement, made a statement to him that your life forever, your course of your life has been altered. And he just got this biggest smile and just kind of laughed, not laughing like, ha, I can't believe, but like, yes. He was just excited about it. That's great, but not everybody's like that. There was another man that got saved yesterday that we talked to him and his face looked like this. And I'm pretty sure that was like the happiest he's been in a long time. And that's just the way he looked. People that cheer. Great. Okay, some people are like that. I'm not. But the point is that when it comes to that, that's not the type of emotion we're talking about. Literally, it's that idea that I, not just a expression of I understand, but now I'm depending on. This is what we're doing here. And with my heart, I'm saying, okay, I depend on God to save me because of what Jesus Christ has done, that Jesus Christ has done it all. And so it's a simple understanding, yes, that we're going to depend on Christ. We are trusting him and making a decision to do so. There's a will aspect involved in it. So how does that compare with the decision you made? Did you make a decision? In fact, a lot of people talk about the fact that they understand the gospel, but have never made that expression of depending on him, calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Okay, but then there's a lot of people that have said certain things. For instance, when I was 8, I've told you the story, but I said a prayer. But I had never understood the fact that as far as how salvation worked, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again so I could be saved. And I understood the nature of it, but I didn't understand what that meant in regards to my salvation. But I made a confession without the heart of believing on. And so all these things are present there in regards to what's necessary that we do, in fact, with our heart, trust Christ. In other words, this is real. We believe it. That's the whole idea of faith. It's not just like, well, if I say it, I'll probably be okay. I'm trusting him. I'm trusting him. I'm putting a dependence on him. And the Bible describes the fact that you're saved if you have. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Oh, but what about the depths of the emotion? Don't worry about that. In fact, you're going to have times where the emotions are high. And then you're going to have times where the emotions are low. For instance, when I drink coffee, my emotions are high. And when I don't drink coffee, my emotions are low. All right, those happen. So with this, let me encourage you to understand that with your whole heart now, the whole point is I do only trust in Christ as my Savior. That's salvation. Now, with this, what do we do as Christians? David did something that was incredibly important. He expressed in these passages of Scripture throughout the Bible that he kept his word. In Psalm 119, where you are, verse number 2 says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee." Now, over and over again in relationship to this passage of Scripture, I want you to catch something. Psalm 119 is the longest, we're going to call it a chapter, but it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Center of the Bible. Not quite. I mean, go to about Psalm 71, Psalm 72 is the center part of the Bible. but as far as words go. But Psalm 119 is a huge passage of scripture. The whole chapter, the whole psalm is. And with this, the way he starts off is when it comes to the word of God, is a relationship to your heart. When the Bible talks about your life and what he does, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your, what? Of your mind. As man thinketh, right? What he's describing is a change in the way you think. The word repentance, for instance, when you boil it down, literally has the idea of thinking, the pent, like for instance, if you're pensive, you're thinking. But re, in other words, a change of that. It's literally a change of mind. And what God is doing is he's adjusting, he's changing those things in your mind when you're confronted with truth. And likewise in this, you're looking at what he's doing. It's a relationship of God's word in your mind. And with this, what he's wanting to do is to protect your heart. Now, here's what's happening. You are constantly, constantly being barraged by things that are trying to control your heart. It's not a matter where it's just trying to convince you about facts. Your heart is being molded where you're at. Think about the things that you listen to this week. Music. You're going to get in your car on the way out of here, and you're going to turn on something, more than likely. Most of you will. With that, unless you're having a conversation, which I encourage that. But with that, what is your music doing to your heart? I hear people say this, well, I only like the beat. We won't even get to the beat part, okay? We won't get to that conversation. That's a different conversation. But let's just talk about what your music is talking about. We have so many people that are singing constantly about money, all right, about greed, about taking advantage of people, about immoral relationships. And they're like, yeah, but I just like the way it sounds. That's affecting your heart. It is. And you're lying to yourself if you think it's not. Listen, turn that garbage off. It's affecting your heart. The Bible's talking about something very clearly. He cares about your heart. He wants your heart. Eliab was refused. Think about it. Eliab could have been king, but God said, I want David because of his heart. And many of you are losing that opportunity not to be king before the opportunity of what you would do for Jesus because your heart, you're willing to give it to anything else. And we'll give it to absolutely anything. Think about the movies that you're watching. You might say, well, you know, it meets all the criteria. It doesn't say that. They don't do this. They're not wearing those things. But then the message is all about what? Again, about greed, immorality, about anything else apart from God. And we're thinking, oh, it's not going to affect my heart. You're lying to yourself. The Bible's instructing us consistently to guard your heart, to keep your heart. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. Everything in your life is stemmed there in your heart. You are what your heart is, and you're going to be what your heart is. In these things, God is instructing you to guard your heart. And what's sad to me is that we take it like it doesn't matter. It's just a little bit here and there. It's a little conversation. Some of you all need to turn off that internet because it's destroying your heart. You need to turn it off. Oh, but I need it. I need it. Listen, turn it off. Turn it off because your heart matters that much. I understand there's a lot of things you cannot do without the internet. I get it. There's a lot of stuff that we do only by the internet. We do what we need to, but let me encourage you, get away from those things that are ruining your heart. Guard your heart. Protect it. With this, a couple things that practically will help you. One is remain grateful for the grace of God in your heart. Constantly speak on those things. Speak about the gospel. Speak about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Jesus died for you. He was buried and he rose again. That's the gospel. And he did it for you. It's incredibly, incredibly sad when you think about it. The fact that he died for my sin. He had to go through that for my sin. But it's incredibly joyous. We rejoice about the fact that Jesus Christ did so because he saved me. He won over that sin and death and hell. He won. So let me encourage you, consistently guard your heart in that. A few passages to read from that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, Hebrews chapter number 13 are great passages that address those things. Guard your heart against anger. The Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, and I'm going to read it there because I don't think I have it memorized properly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as Christ for God's sake, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's the whole point of that. Put those things away from you because those things are constantly coming out and they're affecting your heart. Not only the things you put in, but the things that are coming out are things that you're hearing. Guard your heart against spiritual warfare. Practically speaking, Ephesians chapter 6 describes the things that we put on. We are tempted of our own lust and entice. So what he tells us here in Ephesians chapter 6 is there's armor to put on. There are things that you need to be doing, the emphasis on that salvation. We have the righteousness that we continue to live by holy lives. And I won't go through all the armor of God tonight or this morning, but the point is in this, guard your heart. Your heart matters. Your heart matters tremendously. The reason we're messing up is because it's already in your heart. Don't be surprised by it. And by the way, with those things that we err in, let me remind you, that's already there. One of the ways to evaluate what's in your heart is, what are you talking about? It's okay to get excited about a lot of stuff. We get excited about many, many things. But you'll notice that when certain things occupy your mind, that's because that's what's in your heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The overflow, that's whatever was in your heart. What are you talking about all the time? God wants you to protect your heart. It's with your whole heart. So let me ask you the question. In the way that you're excited to talk about whatever it may be, again, we talk about money. We talk about our appearance. We talk about politics. We talk about Russia and Ukraine. We talk about all those things. That's in your heart. Are you excited about those things of the Lord? Are you talking about the Bible? Are you talking about souls being saved? Are you talking about decisions that you're making? Are you growing in Him? Are you memorizing the Scripture? Are you speaking about the blessings of God? If not, then you're demonstrating something about what your heart is. Focus on your heart. There's great warfare that's trying to rob your heart. And in this, God wants to spare you from that. So let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll be done with this. I just want to ask you two questions. One, question number one is, are you saved? Have you with your heart, in other words, you are convinced in your heart, you believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. If you have done so, if you have believed that, have you called on Him to save you? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you made the decision to put your dependence on Christ alone to be saved? If you have, would you raise your hand saying by testimony, I've done that. I believe in my heart. I believe it. I'm saved. I've trusted Christ as Savior. Praise the Lord. But on the reverse side of that, maybe you couldn't raise your hand. Is there anybody in this room that says, that's not me. I have not done that, but I would like to. I would like to trust Christ as my personal Savior. I want to depend on Him. Make that decision today. I'm going to make that decision today. Is there anybody in this room that would raise their hand and say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I want to do that. I want to make that decision. Would you raise your hand saying, I want to make that decision today? Anybody at all? Well, praise the Lord for that. God willing, all of you are saved. If you're not, I would encourage you to come talk with me. The next question has to do with your heart. What is your heart like? Your heart matters. What are those things that are just creeping in, entering in? Things that maybe nobody knows about, things that you're watching on the internet that nobody knows about. Music that you'd be ashamed if everybody in this room knew what you listened to. The movies, the books, the conversations, the jokes that are constantly around you that you allow that to be filtered into your heart. Is your heart what it needs to be before God? Or is it like David's, one of praise and prayer and wanting to do what God's word is? Let me invite you to replace those things that are presently polluting your heart and replace it with the word of God, with godly singing, with godly music, godly conversation. We need to make those decisions today. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll give some time of invitation. Father, we thank You for the scripture that You gave us. Lord, I'm thankful for You addressing our hearts so actively. I know that there's areas in my life that I'm convicted of and I need to grow in. Thank You for what You've done in demonstrating these things to me. I ask that everybody would be helped by what's accomplished by Your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Miss Bethany, if you'll play a song of invitation.